Today we're going to talk about the subject of divorce. Next week we're going to talk about family worship. So this is Family by the Book, and if you're online, I would encourage you, please go back and listen to this whole series. It's a very robust series, and I put it there as an equipping. By the way, when I do topical series, I'm not doing that just to make us feel good about ourselves. I'm trying to equip people for disciple making. I want you to have this information so not only we know, but in our disciple making we know as well. So today we're going to look at the subject of divorce. Do this, take your Bible and go over to Matthew chapter 19. I want to give some pre-qualifiers to this message. The goal of this message is not to make, you know, several in here, I would even say online, there's a lot of people that have been divorced and are in a second marriage, or it could be a third marriage. And the goal of this message is not to get you to doubt the marriage that you're in. So don't think that, okay? If you have been divorced, this is not a condemning message if you've been divorced, okay? The goal of this message is to focus on those who are currently married. Are you, get me? So the goal of this message is to focus on those that are currently what? Currently what? Currently married. That's the goal. Whether it's your second marriage, first marriage, I mean, just, we're not dealing with all the other side issues. Now, if there's things you want to talk about from a former marriage or anything of that nature, come talk to me. We can talk through the scriptures on that. But today's goal is just to talk about current marriage and the idea of divorce. Now, a couple years ago, I taught through the book of 1 Corinthians. We got to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I did 4 whole weeks of divorce, marriage, and remarriage, explored the space, the different theological views in that world. And so I'd love for you to go back and listen to that if you haven't heard that. This message is not meant to explore all the different theological views on divorce and remarriage. What this message is primarily designed to do today is to look at those that are currently in marriage who are considering divorce or thinking about divorce, or you're in and you're discipling relationships as you're counseling and discipling people, and you're with another lady and she's having a struggling marriage, what you should encourage her with in the present. So it's not, this is not really addressing all the particulars of what constitutes a biblical divorce, a divorce that the Bible would recognize as this, you could have biblical grounds, or this message is really meant to shade so much to, you know, now that you're remarried. What we're looking for mostly is that you're married. But let me just talk about a couple things. First, I just want to read some texts, and I want to read what Jesus has to say. By the way, I'm just doing one message on this. I cannot capture all the ideas and thoughts on divorce, marriage, and remarriage. I can't in one message. That's why it took me 4 messages a couple of years back to even talk about this subject matter. But let's read Matthew chapter 19. I want you to capture just the simplicity of what Jesus has to say about marriage. Jesus' intent, God's ideal. Look in verse 3 of Matthew 19. And the Pharisees came to him, to Jesus, testing him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" I just want to stop. When they asked Jesus about divorce, he points back to what? Creation, doesn't he? He points back to the beginning. He points back to the beginning. If you're married and you're wondering, what is God's standard? Go back to the beginning of what God has said about it. That is the standard. Now, verse 5. He said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh." I did a whole message about that, message 2 of this series. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We're going to talk a lot about that phrase here in a little bit. They said to him, "Why did the Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?" In the Mosaic law, in Deuteronomy 24, you see that God did allow the Israelites to have a certificate of divorce. It was never that God had put it that you should divorce. It was never so that God was wanting divorce to happen. Because God's intent, we look in Genesis 1 through 2. That's the standard. That's the ideal. But what we had in Israel was man takes the good gifts that God gives and he uses them for his sinful purposes. And men were serial divorcing women. And women needed a protection because in that day, women typically weren't able to earn a way to take care of themselves. And so when a man would divorce a woman, that left her really high and dry. So it was important in their society that she be given some legal paperwork so that she, that if another man wanted to marry her and take care of her, she had, he had the assurity of some legal documentation that said you don't belong to another man. Because as you know, in their society, adultery was a no-no, and adultery was an extreme civil punishable offense. So for the sake of protecting women, and for sake of a functional civil society in light of man's sinfulness, God permitted them to give writings of divorce. And here's what man does. Man takes it, Israelite society, and then they start to think, oh, wait a minute. God has now given us the open door, Pandora's box to just divorce like we want to. And so they're saying to Jesus, wait a minute. If God joined them together and God meant it to be a permanent union for the life of their life, then, you know, why did Moses give a writing of divorce? Look what Jesus says. He gets to the heart of the matter. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. The hardness of your heart. Today, as I talk about divorce, I'm not talking about divorce that can have some biblical grounds. I'm talking about divorce from the hardness of heart. We'll talk about that. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual morality, and marries another, commits adultery. This is not the only time. Flip over. Hold your place there. We'll come back to it. Flip over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 records the same passage. However, he doesn't cover all the same details. Verse 2 of Mark 10, Jesus, the Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered, what does Moses command you? Verse 4 of Mark 10. They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house of disciples asked him again, Master, he said, whosoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, I want you to notice just a couple things as we jump in here. Remember, the purpose of this message is to talk about those that are in active marriage right now. And it's not to really even talk about what would be considered biblical violations of the marriage covenant that would give a person biblical grounds for divorce. We do see in the text, you see Matthew in chapter 19, verse 9, he says, except for sexual immorality, meaning that, yes, sexual immorality does have grounds for divorce. I would say it's not the first option. I would say that if the gospel is in your marriage and sexual immorality has happened, that there is an opportunity for redemption, there is opportunity for forgiveness, there could be opportunity for repentance. But what I'm speaking of ultimately is an unrepented sexual immorality. Which, by the way, that word sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, which is a junk drawer word, which means a lot of things could actually fall into that. That means that could be more than just adultery with, let's say, another someone that's not your spouse. That can also include any form of sexual immorality. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to go into all the details because if you want to know further, come talk to me so that we can kind of wrestle through your unique situation. Here's my thing. You have to be careful when you speak on this subject matter because some people, because of the hardness of heart, are looking for any reason to justify a divorce. Because the hardness of heart. Now that's today I want to deal with the hardness of heart reason. Not biblically justifiable reason. So Matthew mentions that Jesus says, except for sexual immorality. So there is unrepented sexual immorality. Unrepented adultery would be a justifiable reason. I'm not dealing with that reason today. If you're to read, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Although I'm having you read it, I'm not going to greatly expound upon it. I just want, for teaching's sake, for equipping's sake, I want you to have your eyeballs on it. 1 Corinthians, the name of our church is still Collierville Bible Church, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There is another biblical grounds for divorce. Not saying it's a first option, saying that it could be an option that lies within there. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 12. To the rest I say, not the Lord. That doesn't mean that he's not speaking on God's authority. He's just saying Jesus in his earthly ministry didn't speak on this matter. To the rest I say, not the Lord. If any brother, any Christian man, has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with them, he should not divorce her. So a believing brother with an unbelieving wife, and she wants to stay with him and live in the covenant, that stay with her, all right? She'll never have it better than she has it with a follower. If a woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, opposite, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. So the opposite way, she's a believer, he's not. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of the husband. Doesn't mean the unbeliever just absorbs justification, forgiveness of their sins because of the marriage, but it does mean there's an opportunity that they might become a believer. They could be made holy. They might repent by seeing and watching your life. We see 1 Peter chapter 3 talk about that. It says, otherwise your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy, meaning that your children can watch this and watch the grand display of you as a believer, being with an unbeliever and living a godly life, living as the scriptures say, and be astounded at the work of the gospel. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, charizo, the Greek word there, and that is a divorce word. It's, when it says separates, it's not talking about separation, which, by the way, I would tell you is not a very biblical concept, but that's another message for another time. By the way, here's what's great. Everybody's got my phone number, and I want to have more conversations about this with you if you want to have conversations. Let it be so. In any case, so if the unbeliever separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved, but God has called you to peace. So, majority, not all, but a majority of biblical interpreters would say there are two clear reasons, justifiable reasons for divorce. Unrepented sexual immorality. Remember, that can be a wide word. That includes not only adultery, but that can include other forms of sexual morality. And we can have another conversation. I mean, I'll give you one example. I had a woman a long time ago that said, you know, my husband abused our children. Is that a biblically justifiable grounds for divorce? And I said, yes, that does fit into the Greek word pornea. Yes. So you understand that's a big word. We can have more conversations. That's not the whole point of my message. I do want you to know there are biblically justifiable reasons for divorce. So you've got unrepented pornea. You've got abandonment by an unbeliever. Now, you have to be very cautious. In the evangelical world, there is an expanding definition of what it means to be abandoned. Most would read 1 Corinthians 7 and go, well, abandonment by an unbeliever simply means they want out. They completely abandon. They parachute and they are gone. Well, yes, absolutely. That's what that would mean. But there are some nuances that we see sometimes. So, for instance, I had read a story in Jim Neuheiser's book, Divorce, Marriage, Remarriage, which I would say, great book to read on this subject matter, Divorce, Marriage, and Remarriage by Jim Neuheiser. He had told about a counseling situation where there was a wife who was working, and she had an unbelieving husband who would not go to work, and he lived in a separate room from her, and he just used every bit of the resources of their house to buy drugs. That's how their life was, right? And she came and was asking him for counsel. And, you know, the counsel was, yeah, in this situation, unique circumstance, although he's technically living in the domicile, but as an unbeliever who will not work and snorts all the money, he has abandoned the marriage. You know, he abandoned it. So there is a biblically qualifying area of abandoning the marriage. Now, it's interesting, although there's a context that goes with it that's larger. If you were to look in Exodus 21:10, it does reveal, Moses reveals that one of the obligations that a man has to his wife is food, clothing, and marital rights. Food, clothing, and marital rights in Exodus 21:10. Food, clothing, and marital rights. Now, there's a larger context going on with, you know, that I don't have time to unpack, but just the idea of marital rights, food, clothing. I could say this, there may be, there could be an idea that abandonment, and it's not only the complete cessation of proximity, but could be, okay, this spouse has abandoned the marital rights completely. It's been years, they're living in a separate room, or we've got someone who is taking all the money and going out and gambling it. I had one situation just personally years ago where there was a guy who was so in bondage, enslaved to gambling, took every bit of resources, like mortgaged out the house, okay, took all the equity out of the home and just pilfered it. And that sister's wondering, like, is this qualify for abandoning the marriage? She has a big case. So here would be the deal. If you're kind of like, well, you know, Nick, I really wonder, like, I'd really like to know more about this abandoning of marriage. I would say this. This is why you have pastors in a church. This is why you have a church body. You should actually be talking about those things. Here's the danger, is that many brothers and sisters, when it comes to the abandonment thing, they don't talk to their brothers and sisters in Christ about it to try to get counsel on, does this qualify? Because here's the thing I'm dealing with today. If you look in Matthew 19, look in verse 8. And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart. So you got to be careful. That sometimes I've seen people take some of the biblical grounds for divorce, and they just want to use those to divorce because really they've got the hardness of heart. Let me give you an example. I had a sister years ago that her husband was looking at pornography, and he actually confessed the sin to her. She didn't catch him. He got convicted, brought it to her, and the brother was struggling with it. And she comes and she says, hey, this is an example. He has committed sexual immorality against me. He's been looking at other women. And I would say, yes, that is a sexual sin, and that is sinful. But I would say this, is the brother fighting? Did the brother confess to you? That may not be just immediately fit into the clause of sexual immorality and the fact that he's fighting, okay? Now, I would say this. I had a sister years ago that had said, okay, what do I do? Because my husband, this poor sister, my husband has been looking at child pornography and, like, what should I, and, like, will not stop, you know? Now, that sister, I would say, you know, using wisdom and using the elders of her own church, like, they discerned that, yes, this fits into the category here and fits in a hard way. So sometimes it's a wisdom issue, and this is why you have pastors and shepherds and people and the community of faith. So there are, don't get me wrong, in the Bible, there are some biblically justifiable grounds for divorce. You need to use biblical counselors, use the body of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about today. Those grounds are not what I'm looking at. You're like, well, why'd you talk about it? Because you need context. Here's what I'm talking about. Jesus said that Moses gave the writing a divorce, and he's trying to point to them about flippant divorce because of the hardness of heart. Everybody say, the hardness of heart. Say it again. The hardness of heart. Online. You know, type it in online to Facebook Live. The hardness of heart. What I want to talk today about is divorce because of the hardness of heart. And I'm not talking about, if you're here and you're remarried, I'm not talking about the past. I'm just talking about you're currently in a marriage and the danger of the hardness of heart. The danger of it. And how that could be a violation You may be thinking about things that God does not want you to think and premeditating things that God doesn't want. Talking about the hardness of heart. What would be some examples of the hardness of heart? Well, I've seen people have the hardness of heart. For instance, they've been thinking and meditating on a divorce in their marriage from reasons like this. I've heard people think reasons like, I just simply don't like her anymore. I don't like him. He doesn't like me. All right? That would be hardness of heart area, okay? Not the sexual morality, not abandonment. I'm talking like, we just don't like each other. I mean, like, I see him, and I'd rather him go through the back door of the house. Thoughts like this, I deserve someone better. I deserve someone better. Hardness of heart. I want to be treasured more than I am by my spouse. Hardness of heart. I have fallen out of love with them. Hardness of heart. Just a side note. No such thing as falling in and out of love. There's a such thing as choosing not to love. We just can't get along. Hardness of heart. We are happier when we are not together. Hardness of heart. It's better for the kids if we're not married because we're always arguing so much. Hardness of heart. And what I mean is, those are reasons that actually have biblical solutions that you may not be exercising. I mean, you got to understand, when you and your spouse are arguing and going at each other, more than likely you're violating Ephesians 4:32 and you're living in Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all wrath, bitterness, anger, clamor, slander, malice be put off, put away from you. Then it says, put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness, just as Jesus has forgiven you. You may find that your bitterness and anger towards your spouse will subside if you start practicing obedience to live in Ephesians 4:32 and not in Ephesians 4:31. Other hard-heartedness reasons, thoughts, and current marriages that people have, I don't get passion from them like I want anymore. Another reason, hard-heartedness, I'm not attracted to you anymore. Another thought, they won't let me spend money the way I want to. Another thought is, I have met someone at work that is not boring like my spouse. Another hard-hearted thought is, I have met somebody that's more exciting and more passionate than my spouse. Hard-heartedness. Another hard-hearted thought would be, yeah, my spouse works, but they don't really have a good enough job to take care of me like I want. Hard-heartedness. Another hard-heartedness. By the way, you're wondering, like, where are you getting these from being in pastoral ministry since 1998? That's where I'm getting some of this stuff. Another hard-heartedness is your spouse has gotten sick. They can't do what they used to do for you in the past. And you've decided it's time to meet someone new that can. Hard-heartedness. Another hard-hearted thought is you start thinking, I don't think it was God's will that we got married. That's hard-heartedness. And we're like, how's that hard-heartedness, Nick? Well, look in the scripture and it says this. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. I say this about almost every marriage ceremony that I perform, I'll say this phrase. If you ever think after you say I do right here, and you have a thought later on that says maybe it wasn't God's will that we got married, I would say you're wrong. Now remember, if we've got biblically qualifying things, like we talked about a while ago, like, you know, abandonment, abuse, you know, sexual morality. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about because of the hardness of heart, you say, shouldn't have got married to this person. It wasn't God's will. I would say you're wrong because God's the one that brings it together. Another hard-heartedness is this. I will not forgive you for lying to me about money that you've spent in the past. Hardness of heart. Now, I can't list every reason. How hard can man's heart get? Pretty hard. Like a diamond, okay? Like really hard. Do you understand where I'm wanting you to think as I proceed in this message? I want you to look in the context of marriages currently going on and the danger that those are in when the hardness of heart is influencing the people in those marriages, and you may be counseling or discipling some of those people, and you have to be careful that you don't give in to the hardness of heart. So that's what we're focusing on, not biblically qualifying reasons. We talk about those hardness of heart. Are you with me? Do you understand the intent of why I'm inserting this message? Do you understand? Hopefully you do. It all makes sense up here in my head, but I don't know if it makes sense to everybody else, but it makes sense to me. So I do say this, if you're in a second marriage and you're hearing this, I don't want you to focus on the past marriage right now. I want you to focus on the current marriage you're in and how this applies, okay? If you want to talk about previous marriage, let's set up an appointment. Let's talk. I'll help you sift through that. If there's still any repentance or any, or looking through a biblical lens, we can work on that, but I'm just talking about currently where we're at. 4 points I want to make to you this morning from this text. 1, divorce was not God's intent. You clearly see that from the text. Divorce was not God's intent because of the hardness of heart. I can say this. There are some marriages that do end because of the sexual morality or the abandonment category in certain ways. But there is a ton of marriages that divorce and end just because of the hardness of heart. They're not thinking of God's intent. That was not God's intent. God's intent, look in the scripture, in the text, it says, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. He says in verse 6, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting from Genesis 2:24. He's quoting from the creation narrative. Hardness of heart. Divorce is not God's intent. That's not what God wants. He says in verse 8, from the beginning, it was not so. I can tell you this. All divorces that happen because of a hardness of heart, sometimes it's one, sometimes it's two, but those people are going against God's intent for the marriage. God means marriage to be a permanent state, till death do you part. And listen, when you are married, when you don't have a biblically qualifying reason, and you divorce because of the hardness of heart, you are not trusting that the sovereign hand of God has brought you together. Verse 6, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. There's this thinking that I remember I tell you that at marriages, at wedding ceremonies, I tell people that later on there'll be these people that they get these spiritual thoughts. And by the way, this is how it usually happens. He's at work and he meets someone at work that seems to just treat him like the idolatrous way he wants to be treated. And he starts to think, well, it just wasn't God's will that I got married to the wife I had. Like, this lady really treats me all differently. And I think God, I prayed about it. And, God told me it was okay. Well, you're wrong. If your divorce is from the hardness of heart, and you think God told you it's okay out of the reason of the hardness of your heart, you're wrong. Why? Because you contradict the scriptures. Jesus is clear. I join people together. I have done it. I mean for it to be permanent. It means that no man can separate this. The only person that should be able to separate a marriage would be through death, and that's the Lord. So it's meant to be permanent. So you can't ever, by the way, if you're married right now and you have no biblical grounds, but it's just the hardness of heart, and you're thinking to yourself, was it God's will that I marry this person? Let me tell you something. Stop it. Stop thinking that thought. Trust the sovereign God who brought you together is the sovereign God that wants you to actually find the beauty of the gospel message through this. What if God has you in that marriage that may be difficult so that you could value him, so that you could look for him, so that you could repent of sin more, so you could treasure him more? What if God put you there just so you could be an extension of the kindness of God to your spouse, the way that God's been kind to you in spite of your sinfulness? See, God is a God that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. God makes promises, he calls them covenants. God calls marriage a covenant. He treats it as a covenant. The greatest danger that I think, remember, I'm talking about current marriages, this hardness of heart issue. Here's what I find so many times that people do. Every time something goes bad between them, they start talking about divorce. It's kind of like you have this conversation blows up. More than likely, back in the pre-COVID days when everybody, when most people drove to church, right? You could be driving on the way to church and you get in some kind of argument. And at the very end of the argument, it's like, maybe we should just get divorced, right? Stop doing that. In fact, I would tell you this. In the 20 years of marriage that my wife and I have been married this coming summer, it'll be 20 years, okay? I'm praying that the Lord would let us have a, I told Cindy that I'm like, man, it'd be so cool if we could have like 20th anniversary. We could go to someplace cool like Jamaica. And then my dad told me the other day that like China's buying up Jamaica. And so I'm like, ah, like no Jamaica for me. So I don't even know if that's true, guys. I was just talking to my dad. Do not get on your phone and Google that right now. Okay, please stay online. I'm sorry. Do not open up a tab and do silly stuff. Okay, like please stay clued in. It's my fault. Okay. But I told you that to say this. In the 20 years, we have never threatened divorce. Anytime we have ever had hardness of heart towards each other and the way we would talk, like when we've had times where we've talked unkindly to each other, we have never followed the end of that with saying, maybe we should get a divorce. That is something that you never mention. In fact, I would encourage you to say this. In your marriage, your current marriage, where you're at, your marriage, the D word is a vile cuss word. That is not something. The only reason you'd bring that up is the hardness of heart, unless you had actually biblically qualifying reasons that we talked about a while ago. I would also say this. Before you ever bring it up to your spouse and use those words, you already bring it up to yourself internally. Whatever we do outwardly is a direct result of what was already going on inwardly. So here's what happens sometimes. Before you ever start mentioning that to your spouse, it's like you already thought that a lot in your heart. You already started fantasizing. I mean, and here's how it works. People, man, like you get into that argument and you've never brought up the D word, but you think about it a lot. And like every argument you get in, you start doing stupid things like thinking about like, hey, okay, now what if I, could I afford an apartment on my own? Well, let me go check and see. What is a two-bedroom apartment? No, I got to get, what is a three-bedroom apartment? You start kind of calculating behind the scenes. That's hardness of heart. Friend, don't do that. Repent. By the way, I'll tell you this. Ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. You reap what you sow is the principle of Scripture. You keep sowing the idea of divorce in your soul because of the hardness of heart. You keep sowing the idea of divorce every time you and your spouse have this hardness of heart episode. Ideas have consequences. By the way, why in the world, if you and your spouse keep mentioning divorce to each other because of the hardness of your hearts, why would you not think that that's not going to make them start to guard themselves, their resources, and start to hide things from you? Why? I mean, why would not? I mean, any rationally thinking woman, if her husband constantly tells her he's going to divorce her, why do you not think that she might not start trying to figure out a way to protect herself and protect her kids? And I mean, like, this is a damaging thing to think and meditate on. The hardness of heart. In all my years of ministry, I think this is the thing that really drags it down. You think it, you think it, you think it, you sow it, it gets in your soul, and you never let go. And remember, all these silly things, while ago, that's what happens. All the business trips that people go on, where a majority of the sexual immorality happens, majority of the time, those people were already hardened in their heart towards their spouse. And all it took was them being at the wrong place at the wrong time for the manifestation of the wickedness and hardness of their heart to go further. So first, it is not God's intent. It's not God's intent. So first, divorce was not God's intent. Number two, I want you to notice from the text, divorce can put us in a position of opposition to God. Have you ever considered that? Divorce can put us in a position of opposition to God. Why would I say that? Look in the text. Therefore, what God has joined together, God's doing something. He's joining to separate it out means we're doing the opposite of what God did. Like the scriptures say that if, since God is so forgiving towards us, Matthew 18 says, if we're not forgiving towards others, we're putting ourselves opposite from the Lord and we will receive his disciplining hand. He'll distance himself relationally from us. Same thing here. What God has joined together, let no man separate. When we, because of the hardness of heart, remember, I'm not talking about all the biblically qualifying reasons, the hardness of heart, we are putting ourselves in a position opposite from God. Opposite from God. Now, here's questions that people ask sometimes. Well, what if, you know, does God really put everybody together? Yeah, he does. Your marriage, like, look, when you say I do, it is God's will. No looking back. Now, a person might say, well, I didn't know everything. I mean, like, I didn't know he was such a slob when we got married, you know? I'm like, well, he's a dude. I mean, have you ever been in a dude's room before a woman comes in? But aside from that, you start to learn things about each other that a year or two later, you're just kind of like, wow, I never knew that about him. I wouldn't have married him if I knew that. You know, you can't know everything. I mean, you should ask questions. You should get to know. You should have premarital counseling. You should do everything you can to make a wise decision. But you can't know everything about a person, and a person is constantly changing through the years. And so people have said things like, does God really put everybody together? Yeah, he's sovereign. So I've had people say, what about two atheists who get married? Did God put that together? Yep, he did. He did. God put that together. Okay, what about if these two people were immature? What if they were 20-year-olds and they got married, but they didn't have a lot of discipleship? Did God put that together? Yep. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm, by the way, don't go further than this, and people go like, well, that's great. You just gave us the ability to go make really unwise decisions. Like, you know, me and this girl have been dating for 2 weeks, and we're just going to kind of go out because, you know, God put it together. Okay, we found a justice of the peace. No, you're being foolish. What I'm saying is this. If you, as wise as you were discipled and knew with everything you had and what was available to you in your covenant community, got married, is God is the one that done it. He brought you together. And by divorcing for the hardness of heart, put yourself in opposition to God. Now here's the great news, that God is a forgiving God and you can repent and go to him for forgiveness, and he can forgive. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Please online hear this. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. You can be forgiven of a divorce from the hardness of heart kind of divorce. You can be forgiven. Now, the question might be like, what about remarriage? Well, that's not really what I'm dealing with in this marriage, in this message, right? Go back and listen to 1 Corinthians 7 or call me and let's have a conversation. We can talk more about that. I'm just dealing with you're in a current marriage right now. So 2 points I've made. Divorce was not God's idea from the hardness of heart divorce. And divorce, though the hardness of heart, can put us in a position of opposition to God. Here's my third point. Influencing someone's divorce because of the hardness of heart puts you in opposition to God. Us. So for instance, sometimes you may be influencing a divorce, for example, because of the grace of the internet that can be a grace, but can also be you sinful. People meet people all the time. And it's not uncommon that you know, like for instance, there's not uncommon that a single guy can meet a married woman online, but the woman online says something like, well, my husband and I are separated. We've been separated for 6 months and we're going through the divorce process. We're not there, you know, but I'm already kind of going out there on the, you know, the dating market. And I've had guys kind of go like, what should I do? I would say, she's off limits, bro. She's off limits. Like that's not you. She's still that man's wife. I mean, even if they are separated, like there is an honoring of the legality of marriage. That's a good thing. People go like, well, the law has nothing to do with marriage. I would go, well, in some respects it does, in some respects it doesn't. I mean, there are some good graces to civil law. Otherwise, people would just flippantly declare themselves married and unmarried for such flippant reasons. There's a reason why it's there. I would say that the law doesn't always get it right. We're allowed to reject the law. Like when the law says that it is recognizable for a biological man and a biological woman in our country for marriage, and I don't care if I get cuff slapped on me, that will never be God's will. And I don't say that out to be mean. I'm saying that's just not the holding to what the scriptures say about marriage. But I would say this, influencing someone's divorce because of the hardness of heart puts you in opposition. So like that guy, single man, meets that woman who is not divorced yet, but thinking she will in the future, man, that is not for you. You could be influencing her divorce. You could have been influencing the hardness of heart. There could be another situation to where you and another woman meet. You're married, but you meet each other. It's in the office, and you really enjoy each other's company, and all of a sudden you start to kind of concoct the scheme of, we won't start a relationship, but we're going to divorce our spouses, and we'll wait 6 months so we kind of blow off all suspicion, and then we'll get married because at that point it'll be okay. And we'll go, well, actually, that's called the hardness of heart. I mean, just because you put one over on everybody else in the world doesn't mean you put anything over on God, right? That's the hardness of heart. So it's not only divorcing someone because of the hardness of heart puts us in opposition to God, but influencing that can put us in opposition to God. It can even be as a counselor. So sometimes, we see counsel, we have friends it's a hard thing when you disciple people and they want you to just say, you should divorce that person, right? Now, you notice this. I mean, Jesus doesn't say you have to divorce even because of sexual morality, but he does give that clause. But it's not like it has to happen every single time. There is a such thing as redemption and grace. There is a such thing as the gospel. So I would say this. You have to be careful, even as a counselor and friend, that you do not tell your friend, yeah, you should divorce her because of the hardness of heart. You got to be very careful with that. Which, by the way, if you go to, when, here's the way it should work. It should work that if you and your spouse are having problems, you find a mediator, and you find that mediator to try to work with both of you, even if you have to get 2 to 3 mediators, even if you have to take it through the channels of the church, and you try to help bring reconciliation when you're dealing with the hardness of heart issues. Even mom and dad, you could be walking in this. Like from the hardness of heart, your baby girl comes home and just says, I don't like him anymore. He's a loser. And like, mom, dad, you've always thought he was a loser. You know it, mom and dad, right? And then you're thinking like, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And she comes home to mom and dad and just like, mom and dad, you always thought he was a loser. And I've just kind of realized it now. And, he's just not making me happy. And mom and dad are like, oh, precious baby girl, you come in here. We will take care of you. Let me get the checkbook. And, what's this going to look like? We'll go down tomorrow. You could be influencing someone's divorce because of the hardness of heart. And that puts you, mom and dad, in opposition to God if it's for the hardness of heart. Are y'all tracking with me? Do you understand what I'm trying to kind of put out here? Why would I even put this in this series? Because family by the book. That's why. The book has told us. And the majority of divorces are not because of the biblically qualifying clauses. It's typically the hardness of heart. And that should not be what describes God's people. That should not be what describes the people of Collierville Bible Church. By the way, I'll end with this last point. So divorce was not God's idea, was not God's intent. Divorce can put us in opposition to God. Divorce can, influencing someone else's divorce, remember, this is all because of the hardness of heart area, puts us in opposition to God. And I would say this, last. Your divorce should be taken through your church. Take your divorce through your church. Now, you want to be like, what? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, by the way, that does not mean that I'm going to sit there and mediate a divorce for you. What I'm saying is, here's what most people do. They go to law, civil law, before they ever go to the people of God to help them. If you and your spouse are having trouble because of the hardness of heart, here's what you need to do. If you cannot repent before God, you need to go get 1 to 2 other or group of trusted, like Bible, gospel-believing, orthodox, biblically-minded, neutral believers and let them help you reconcile. And if they as a group listen to you and they say to you, Sister Sue, we've heard, but from the hardness of heart, you are doing this particular thing towards your husband, repent. Or if they say to you, you know, Brother John, I'm trying to pick names of people who don't have names in our church. Like, Brother John, we've all heard you, and this is something you need to repent of. Then that's who you need to listen to, not your own self, because the hardness of your own heart. You need to listen to the covenant body of Christ. They are more qualified than the civil law. Here's what people do. People sometimes, because of the hardness of their heart, they do Sherman's March on Georgia to their marriage. And then when everything is scorched, the whole scorched earth thing has happened, then they come in at the last moment and go, someone help our marriage. Like, dude, you should have done that a long time ago, right? Way early on, we can help you a lot easier. And then they just go to civil law. In fact, one time, this is what really kind of just like made me change some of my life. One time I was in a church. A guy had a huge ministry in our church. And he and his wife got a divorce. And none of us pastors even knew about it. And 2 weeks after his divorce settled, he walks into the congregation and he sits down and his girlfriend sits down next to him. And we're all thinking to ourselves, did we miss a news briefing here? Did we not even know what happened? That brother had thought that being a member of that church and being a part of the covenant body was like that the covenant body was incapable of handling those matters. He just went right up the chain to civil. The civil comes after the church, but not before it. Look in this. He says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Which one of you has a grievance against another? Does dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? If so, that you have such a case, why do you lay them before those that have no standing in the church, the civil governments? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one among you wise enough to settle disputes between brothers? Now, this isn't talking about marriage, but it's talking about disputes between brothers in Christ. A husband and wife are brother and sisters in Christ. Principle applies. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards. Of such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. What he says is this. Brother to brother goes to civil law before they try to take it through the covenant body of Christ. Give the covenant body of Christ a chance to work reconciliation. And even now, because of the hardness of heart, God's people should first, before they ever would consider the civil aspect, you take it through the religious aspect. Now, we can't handle the civil. But I tell you what, for if it's because of the hardness of heart, worship him, you can come. If it's because of the hardness of heart that your divorce is, that divorce is coming or you're thinking, if it's the problems in your marriage are because of the hardness of heart, get me. The body of Christ with the word of God is competent to help you. That's what you should do. You need to go grab mediators from the body of Christ to help you. Don't do what everybody does. They just run to civil law. Do you understand the hardness of heart? Would you stand to your feet, and we're gonna sing to the Lord a gospel song, and we're gonna take communion. And Austin has he'll have the mic here in a little bit. If you have something you want to edify the body with, in the middle of the song, I'm gonna come up. I'm gonna give you a chance to edify. If you want to edify the body, we have a mic. We're gonna come around. We'll clean it with cleaner. If you've come and you want to edify the body, we want to give you that opportunity. But I also want to point that here's the wonderful thing. If you've got hardness of heart, there is a solution for it, and that's taking the Lord's Supper. Do you know when you take the Lord's Supper, you're to take it confessing your sin, reconciling with others. I love taking communion with my church body because, especially if you're married even if you're married, it reminds you that you actually need to confess to your spouse your sin. You need to ask for forgiveness. If you want to take this worthily, they're your brother and sister as well. Like, what a grace this is. You need the gospel is what can help your hardness of heart. The gospel is what takes the hardness of heart and makes it a soft heart according to Ezekiel. Would you pray with me? Thank you for a chance to talk about divorce in light of the hardness of heart. Protect us. Let us follow your biblically laid out plan. May this be a helpful equipping message for God's people. And let communion be the time right now that those who have been contemplating divorce from the hardness of heart repent. If they've been doing it in their soul, it's time to confess it to you, Lord. If they've been saying it to each other before they take the next sip of this wine, they need to look at each other and confess the hardness of their soul in even mentioning such a thing. Let them repent even now in the face of communion. Let it be for your glory. Let it show forth the gospel to all their kids. May someone get saved as a result of this. We trust you. We lean on you at this moment. Let us sing to you, and we'll take your supper together in Jesus' name. Amen.